All right, good morning again. Please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And what we've been looking at as a church, starting about 3 weeks ago, we've been looking at the church itself. We're at a place in our church, you know, life where we're really trying to define ourselves and to continue to grow, not just as individuals, but as a church, and grow more and more into the church that God wants us to be. I joked a couple of weeks ago that I want us to be the church of the 50s, not the 1950s, but the 050s, to really look at Scripture and say, what does it have to say about what we are supposed to be as a church? And so we're kind of looking at it in three parts. Who are we? What is our purpose? And how do we best fulfill that purpose as we continue to grow as a church? And we're in that who are we section, that who are we phase. And the way that we've been sort of looking at who are we, what are we supposed to be as a church, is the Bible uses metaphors to describe a church. And so we've kind of been starting out by going through those metaphors one at a time. And so we looked at the church as a body. We looked at the church as a family. And this morning we're going to open up Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. And we're going to look at the church as a dwelling, the church as a building, the church as a temple. And so I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So as I was mentioning last week, we talked about what's in the verse 19 part of it there, that we are a household. We are a family as a church. We, as individuals, we started with an individual last week and talked about how as individuals, we were children of wrath by our birth. That's how we started out. We're fallen. We're away from God when we're born. We inherit the sin of Adam. We have tendencies towards sin in our own self. And so we're born apart from God, enemies of God, children of wrath. But God says, Jesus said that those who receive him can become children of God. And so as individual believers, we become children of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then as children, we get this new family with all of the other children of God. So that's what we looked at last week with the household, with that verse 19. But today we're going to focus in and look at the metaphor of the building. And again, I'm going to start with the individual. As individuals, each one who is a believer in Jesus Christ is in themselves a mini temple. Each of you who know Jesus Christ are a little temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. And these notes or these references are in your sermon notes if you'd like to try to follow along, or also look at them when you head home today. It's always good for you guys to check up on me and see if what I'm saying is what's in the Bible there, so you can do your homework after the fact. And if I mess up, let me know. 1 Corinthians 6, or I should say, when I mess up, let me know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." This is one of the more stunning claims and truths of Christianity, that God himself, the Holy Spirit, resides in the heart, in the interior of the believer. And so the temple, it was that building, especially in the old covenant times, where God would sort of let his glory be. This was a representation of where he was. His spirit would dwell in that most holy place. Now, the Bible says that God, of course, cannot be contained by that building, but in a very real sense, he would put his spirit in that holy of holies within the temple. And as believers, as individuals, we have that same Spirit of God within us, within our bodies. But as a whole, while each of us is like that little temple, we also come together to create a bigger temple of the Lord. And each one of us is a stone. This is this beautiful picture. We look at the metaphor, this beautiful picture of, you know, brick by brick. We have, you know, right behind us, we see this brick wall. And it's like each one of those bricks plays that part. If there was just like one brick up in the right hand corner and it was all just wall, you'd be like, that's kind of weird. But when you see the bricks come together, it creates this beautiful picture, this beautiful structure that when we come together, each one playing our role. And we're going to see in these metaphors a lot of similarities where the Bible used these different metaphors to stress the same thing. So we looked at, when we were looking at the body, how each part of the body, you know, plays a role, has an important part, that when we look out at the congregation, it's not just, you know, like one giant brick up on stage and then, you know, nothing out there, that every one of us is a part of the body. Each person out there is a brick that plays an important role within the church. That if all of us together are playing the role that God has for us, we can do so much more than one individual or a few individuals on their own. Bible says that believers are living stones. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. It's a beautiful passage. We're going to be there a couple of times, so keep your finger in there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Sorry, I did not look up the page numbers, but there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, you can take a look at it there. If anyone knows what page it is in that Bible, you can feel free to yell it out for everyone else. But look at... Say that again. 1,212. Thank you very much. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. It says, "And coming to him as to a living stone," this is referring to Jesus, "which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So it gives this picture of each one of us is a living stone. Now, what does the living aspect of this mean? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is just to emphasize that as believers, we have been made alive in Christ. There's this life that is to permeate us with the Holy Spirit within us. But it also makes clear the active nature of what we are to be. The building metaphor could be like, well, okay, the brick just kind of sits there, right? You're not supposed to be a brick that just like sits there in the pew, like makes, you know, walks yourself to church and just kind of plunks yourself down. But there's a living, I guess you would still need to be alive to do that, but still, the life in that stone is that each brick, it plays a living and active part within the ministry, and it does not just sit there. We see in the 1 Peter passage a little bit, we get a taste of what happens within the temple. We are not just any building, but we are a temple. And what happens in the temple, one, is a holy place. It's a place of service. And then it mentions spiritual sacrifices. It's a place of sacrifice. So each person comes, sacrifices themselves to serve within the church and offer those spiritual sacrifices to God in this temple. So together, we come together, we make God's building, God's house. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." There's something really interesting, kind of amazing that happens when we come together. Together we make a temple of our, we make a temple of God, and He is in our midst. In verse 21 of our passage here in Ephesians, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So we all come together to create that temple, and in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And that's kind of one of the amazing truths, again, is one, that the Holy Spirit is within us, but then something somewhat mysterious or special happens, that when we come together as individuals, the Holy Spirit moves kind of in our midst. So not just through the individual, but somehow when we combine together, there's this special sense that the Holy Spirit is to be in our midst, not just within each individual. If you did look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's kind of an interesting passage, and it's one where if you look at a couple of different translations in the Pew Bible in front of you, we use the NASB. We've also used the NIV in the past, and this is one of those passages where the translators disagree on how they translate it and somewhat of the meaning, and we're going to kind of take a quick look at that. But basically the NASB implies sort of and I'm going to read the verse in a second, but it implies sort of an individual force to the word you. But the you in this passage is plural. And so the NIV kind of gives it more of a plural force to it. And 1 Corinthians, I'll go ahead and read it. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." And so the NIV is taking that you plural and saying that as a group, you are this temple, and the Holy Spirit, God, is in your midst when you come together. Now, even though the word is plural, it could go either way. In other words, I could say to you guys, like, you all should go to a Cubs game. Right? That would be a wise thing to advise all of you to do. And I could be saying two things. I could be saying, like, every one of you together should go in one big pack to the Cubs game. But I could also just be, you know, encouraging you and saying, you all should go to a Cubs game. Like, you, every person can pick one throughout the year. So it could be kind of either way, that it has this, I'm saying it to everyone, but each person has to do it. It applies to each person. Or it can imply to the whole group. I tend to lean towards the NIV's translation in this one, that it seems to apply to the whole group. And when you're unsure of something like this, it could apply to both ways. But we can look at other parts of Scripture as well, which do tend to teach us that when the church comes together, the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the church and not just in each individual. And I don't know if any passages come to your mind, but the Ephesians passage that we've been looking at this morning seems to imply that when we come together, we together are that temple that the Spirit of God is in. Jesus Himself in Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." So Jesus Himself is saying that when you gather together as this group in my name, in some special sense, His presence is there. He is there. Now, Jesus is always with each one of us individually, again, but when we gather together, there is to be something special that happens. Hebrews chapter 6. I know I'm going to a bunch of verses here, and if you have any notes or questions about any of these and want to talk with me further about them, I would love to talk more about them. But Hebrews 6, 4-6 is one of the more controversial passages in the whole Bible. Some people look at it and say that it means that you can lose your salvation because it talks about people who have tasted of the Holy Spirit and yet fall away. And once you fall away, then you can never be brought back to repentance. And I've studied this passage quite a bit because based on other scriptures, I very much believe that once you become a true believer in God, you are His forever. You pass from death to life. You can never, ever lose your salvation. But we have to explain, well, what does this passage mean then if it doesn't mean you can lose your salvation? And what I believe it means when it talks about tasting of the Holy Spirit, but then ultimately rejecting it or falling away, is that when people, this was very early on in the church, and the Holy Spirit, God was doing incredible miracles through the church. And I think it was this sense that when this body came together, when this family came together, when this temple came together, when this early church came together, the Holy Spirit was so at work that if someone stepped into that fellowship that came in and was a part of those people, they could sense, they could feel the Holy Spirit is here. They could see the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit and know, okay, this is from God. The Holy Spirit is here. It doesn't mean in that case that they personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit indwelt them. It says they kind of tasted of the Holy Spirit. That they came into that presence where the Holy Spirit was thick, was moving. And they saw it, they knew it was true, and this is why it was such a big deal that they rejected it. They came in, they knew that what was happening was of God because they could see it, they could feel it, they could know it. But they chose to reject it because to accept it meant persecution and meant a whole bunch of different things. The reason I bring up that passage is this idea that if we are a temple together, if as a church, we should be a place that when a non-believer or a believer walks into the presence of this group, they know the Holy Spirit is here. Like the Holy Spirit is in our midst. Now, what that looks like exactly, it's a little bit tricky to define. They should be able to feel just in the air the fruits of the Spirit, be able to feel love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like when they walk in, they should just be able to almost sense that in the air. Yes, they should sense it in each person that they meet. And as individuals, we're those temples that, and we're the house of the Holy Spirit that's to display those things. But there should be a sense as well, just in the midst of all of us, and as we worship, people should know the Holy Spirit is there. I really appreciated last week when Pastor Ed had Greg's mom share about, you know, seeing God at work in her life and in Greg's life. And that's the kind of thing I would like to do more and more. I know some people, you know, out there are terrified of microphones and that type of thing. So I don't want to just like, you know, go and shove a microphone in your face if you don't want one to be. But if you've seen God working in your life, and you want to share, like, we want to encourage each other, the other parts of this body, the other bricks, like, this is how God has been working in my life. And so if you have something like that, let Pastor Ed know, let me know. And, you know, we'll give you not a half hour, but 2 minutes to stand up and share, like, this is what God is doing. This is how what God did. Like, I've been reading this really interesting book. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. And I've been reading it because I am praying and thinking a lot about this idea of what we are supposed to be as a church and continuing to grow in that. And this book uses this metaphor of the trellis and the vine, that as A trellis basically is to provide structure for the vine to grow, but the analogy that they use is that there are some churches that are just so focused on structure and programs, and like one of the more famous ones that I believe was Willow Creek, where they were just full on everything structure, program, kind of, you know, this mega church thing, and you ended up with like this incredibly beautiful trellis. But when, and I'm not, you know, talking down on them, when they did an internal sort of testing of how that has worked, that model has worked, they found out like a decade later that there was not individual spiritual growth with the people. Like people may even show up to the service, show up to the small groups, but when they kind of studied were the people growing, they found out they weren't, and they said, you know, I believe they said, you know, stop copying us or that, because it's not really working. And it's like they kind of created this incredibly beautiful trellis, but meanwhile there wasn't a vine growing up on it. And the other thing is you can have like no structure, and then the vine is just kind of all over the place. And so the idea behind it is, as a church, to have a certain amount of structure and look at the Bible for what that structure is called to be, but also be focusing on, okay, let's make sure that vine is growing, and what can we do to help that vine grow? And use the idea of kind of the work of the Holy Spirit in each person out there is really that growth of the vine, and what can we do to help each other grow? And this is something I want you guys to be praying about and thinking about and talking to me about, because as we look to help, you know, create that trellis and that structure, I also want to hear from you guys, like, what, you know, what would you like to see? What is God leading on your heart? And it can get to the point where it's a little bit messier that way, where it's not just everything is so structured. Here's a small group. We may have small groups, but we also may have times where we have more mature people in the church just taking a less mature person in Christ aside and meeting one-on-one, saying, let's look at Scripture together. You know, we're going through a lot of important and interesting things in this sermon series. You can grab someone else in the church and say, hey, let's study these passages together. Let's look at these sermon notes together. Let's see where Jeff messed up and go tell him. And have, you know, just have look at each other and say, how can we be encouraging each other to grow? And this is something, again, I'm going to be thinking about and continuing to pray about. But I really want to make sure that it's not all top down, that you guys are thinking about this, praying about this, saying, and bringing, you know, thoughts, ideas, and so we can see the growth that can happen throughout this church. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about is the leadership, and what the Bible refers to as overseers that can help, for instance, keep out bad doctrine. Sometimes, you know, if it's just a couple of people who may not be fully studied in the Word, we can kind of go out on these, you know, bad directions. And so this is an area where you need overseers to be checking on things like doctrine, people that the church can come to, that individuals can come to ask questions and that type of thing, so that we can be led in the right way. That kind of makes sense. You guys at least kind of sort of with me. If you have any questions about that, again, I'd love to talk with you. I know we're having a big party after the service this morning. But in general, I'm going to park myself at a table after the sermons. And if you have any questions about anything that I'm sharing, I would love to answer. If you have any thoughts, suggestions, I'd love to speak with you more. Returning to this analogy, this metaphor of the building, let's look at the next step, this important, crucial part of it, which is that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the most important and guiding piece of the church. Now, we read this in the Ephesians passage, and then also if we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look at verses 6 through 8, says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." By the way, he's quoting from Isaiah 28:16. "And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now we see the pattern from the weeks before. Again, these metaphors kind of hit on some of the same themes. And we see this pattern where we are the body and Christ is the head. We are the family and God is the Father. Now we are the building and Christ the cornerstone. You know, we set our name as a church as this, as for a couple of few reasons, but as a reminder that Jesus Christ is the head. He's the leader of this church. This is his church where his Spirit is to be moving. In the analogy and the metaphor, the cornerstone is the strongest piece of a building. It's that most important piece. The cornerstone also sets the line of a building. So it's that perfect 90-degree angle, this big chunk that all the other bricks kind of look to line themselves up with. So Jesus is that cornerstone that sets the line for everyone else. We talked about this analogy before of the tuning fork. That the tuning fork basically represents the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if each one of us tunes our... I looked at this and said, if we have... I borrowed this analogy from one of the great preachers of the past, and I'm forgetting who it was right now. But let's say you have 100 pianos, and you want to tune those 100 pianos to each other. You have that one tuning fork, and if each piano tunes themselves to that fork, then they're all going to be perfectly in tune with each other. And it's the same idea with this cornerstone, that if we're aligned with Jesus Christ, if we're aligned with His Spirit and His Word, then together, you know, we sing that song, "Make Us One." And we already are in so many ways, but as we continue to grow in that, as we continue to, you know, have Jesus, have His Word as that tuning fork, as the cornerstone that we're lining ourselves up with, the more and more that we grow together, that we align together as a body. And I'm telling you, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in our midst, when people walk into a place in a building that has people... And I've mentioned this before, so I hope you're not getting tired of it, but of all different ages and ethnic backgrounds and socioeconomic backgrounds and all that type of thing, when people walk into a building like that and it's full of people, just all different kinds who are one, that's one of those things where they come in and sense like something special is here. The Holy Spirit is here, is in the midst, is at work. And that's something that I think we already are, and again, we can continue to grow more and more in that with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. We are Christ's house. We are His building. It's what He built to help defend His Word and to get the gospel out. In verse 20 of the Ephesians passage, it talks about the foundation being built on the apostles and prophets with Jesus as the cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets are those like Peter, like Paul, and they helped sort of set the foundation for the church. They helped write the script. They wrote some of them wrote Scripture through the Holy Spirit. And this helped to set that foundation for the church, for the truth of the gospel. Now, it doesn't necessarily say this explicitly, so we have to be a little bit careful with that, but it seems like a leadership at the local church level, the leadership of the church is the, you know, help set that ground floor. That is very important, especially for the leadership of the church, to be those bricks next to the cornerstone that are making sure they're lined up, and then everyone else kind of stacking on top of those as well. That as leaders, you know, called to help set that foundation for the rest of the church. And then as a church, we are to act as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." You know, we live in a world that either has a different truth or doesn't respect the truth of the Bible. And it is so important that as a building, we are to be that pillar and foundation of the truth of God. There's, I don't know, you hear a lot of things around in the media, on TV and stuff like that. And a part of a movement which I think has a lot of good to it in our society, especially related to like sexual misconduct and making sure people don't get away with stuff, which I think is really good. Even within that movement and some others similar to it, you hear this weird phrase, which is my truth. Like, speak your truth or speak my truth. And it's this weird idea of either something is true or it's not true. We don't each have our own truth. You know, I'm not picking on that particular movement because, again, I think there's a ton of good stuff, and that's a super important issue. And we have to make sure that anyone who has misconduct in that area is held to account. But the idea is there has to be truth for someone to be held account for something. If everyone gets their own truth, then how is something right or wrong? Right? There has to be a truth. And so this is what we are called to be as a church, is a group that defends the truth of the Bible, that stands up for it, even when the world around us is saying, no, that's not true, or that's hateful, or that's this, or that, or that's irrelevant, or whatever the case. We have to be the group. Again, not on our own, with Jesus as our cornerstone, with His Word making up the foundation. But we are called to be the body, the group, the family, the building that defends the truth of God, the truths of God and the Gospel. You know, this is our task. This is what God calls us to do. Again, we have our Resurrection Day, our Easter celebration coming up on April 1st. There's a lot of people out there that need to hear the truth. And so I encourage you, please invite people out to that. Please continue to evangelize. If anyone, again, wants to come out with me to evangelize, I would love to do that with you, but just here's a great opportunity to invite people to get them out here to hear the gospel, to hear the truth of God, and to have it so when they walk into this place, you know, every Sunday, but you know, on April 1st, I pray that when people walk into this building, they just know and sense and feel the Holy Spirit is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is in this place. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the chance now within your own heart to accept Him, to become a child of God, to become a part of the body, to become a part of the family, to become a living brick that's a part of His temple. He came, He lived a perfect life in this world. He offers you His righteousness, and He offers to take your sin upon Him. He paid for it on the cross. He died, He rose again 3 days later, and if you accept Him, you will have that. The Bible says just repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we pray, you can do that in your heart. If you want to ask any questions about that, talk with me more about it after the service. I would love to do that. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for coming to this world to live a perfect life, to be able to offer us your righteousness, and to sacrifice yourself on a cross so that we can be saved. But what's so cool as well is that it's not just we're saved, you know, and then go on as this individual, but that once we become saved, we get to become a part of the family of God. We get to become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of the temple. God, open up our eyes to see these amazing truths that the Holy Spirit is within us as believers. And that together, when we come together, your Spirit can be here and just move and do amazing things. God, please open up our eyes to see bigger things. God, please help us as a whole to be a pillar and foundation of the truth that is in your word. Help us defend it. Help us to be a stronghold where your word and your spirit are upheld. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.